everybody has 24 hours in a day. That's probably not news to you. You probably have known that for a long time. But I wonder if you know how many minutes you have in the day. You have approximately 1,400 minutes in the day. 1,440 minutes. That's a full day. 1,440 minutes. And so the question I want you to start with this morning is, why should I give some of that time to the Bible? Why should I take, I only have 24 hours, and I'm sleeping for a good portion of those hours, depending on maybe you've got a newborn at home, maybe you're sleeping for 3 hours, maybe you're sleeping for more than that. But the time that I'm awake, which is even less than this, why should I give some of that time to the Word? I preached last week and introduced something called the Quiet Time Challenge, saying, hey, for the next 12 weeks, I'm going to challenge you to be in God's Word every single day. And some of you may have thought to yourself, well, okay, but the Bible doesn't tell me I have to do that. And you're right, it doesn't. But I'm going to actually suggest this morning that the Bible tells you or suggests that we should have more than that. More than that. It's eminently valuable to us to think about what we possess in the Scriptures. And it's so important for us to think about the fact that not only should we take advantage of what we have and give ourselves over to the reading of it, but we need to realize that what God expects of us is I would say, more even than just having a daily quiet time in the Scriptures. God wants us to be a word-saturated people. And what will help us get there is if we understand the goal of what it is we're doing when we pick up the Word of God. And so this morning, you may be in one of three places. You may be here this morning saying, I don't really read the Bible on a regular basis. And if that's you this morning, I hope this morning's message is going to address some of your objections. I hope this morning's message is going to encourage you, motivate you to even see, man, there's good to be found in reading the Word. And if I approach it with the right aim, the right goals, that there's even, it's life-giving, and this is a good thing for me to do. And that maybe this morning you'll walk away with a game plan to say, I want to get into the Word more. Or maybe the second group out here this morning, maybe those that are in the Word, but you're in the Word with the wrong motives. You're in the Word because you feel a burden that you have to do this because there's some sort of expectation that good Christians do this, and if you don't do this, then you're not a good Christian. Or maybe you're in the Word because you're thinking to yourself, well, I want to be a smarter Christian, and so I'm going to study my Bible. Or maybe you're in the Word because you're thinking to yourself, well, I want to know more than my atheist coworker so that I can give a defense for the gospel. Not all of those are bad reasons, but they're not the main reason either. And so for you, I hope this morning that this message is going to give you three other aims or motives when you pick up the Word of God that are going to encourage you to dive in deeper and to get after it even more. The third group is the group that's here. You're in the Word of God, and you're thriving in your relationship with the Lord. And for you, I just hope that this morning's message is going to encourage you in that, to say, keep going. This is good. And you'll be able to listen to what the psalmist has to say, our author has to say to us in Psalm 119 and say, yes and amen. I get that. I get that. But I mentioned, I think God wants us to be saturated with the Word of God. And here's why. Passages like these. So Deuteronomy chapter 6 says this. It says, in these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. In other words, you should always be focused on them, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. I look at that, and I think that's more than just a daily hat tip to God's word. I think that's a life that's saturated by the Word of God. Or in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8 says this, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Notice that, meditate on it day and night, so that you may be able to be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Again, that's a life that's saturated with the Word of God. Or Psalm 1:1-2, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Again, day and night. Saturation. I'm going to flank it here in Psalm 119:105. We're going to get here in our study eventually. But Psalm 119:105 says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Anytime I have to wake up in the middle of the night when something's going on with one of my kids or something like that, I grab my phone and I turn my flashlight on. Now, I know what my house looks like. I know what my room is like. I've been through there and walked that path 100 times, more than 100 times. And yet I still have the light because when it's dark, I need the light to see. Your light, your path as Christians is illuminated by the Word of God. Again, it suggests a constant companion to our walk. New Testament, okay? That's all Old Testament. Let's talk New Testament. Is there this expectation in the New Testament? Matthew 4:4, Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So I need the word of God for my nutrients. I need the word of God as a daily intake. The way I need food, I need God's word. John 8:31-32, Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. To abide in something is to remain in it. It's to stay there. If you remain in my word, if you marinate in my word, in other words, you will be my disciples. John 15:7, Jesus said, if you abide in me, and not only should we abide in the word, but his words abide in us. So we want to abide in his word and his words to abide in us. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now Ephesians 6:17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the spirit, which is the word of God. Talking about spiritual warfare, that every single day we have an enemy who's prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And the apostle Paul tells us here in Ephesians that God's word is the sword to help fend off his attacks. And like we talked about in that message back from 1 Peter chapter 5, he's not taking a day off, which means that we shouldn't take a day off. In fact, not only is he not taking a day off, he's not taking an hour off. He's not taking a second off. Meditate on it day and night, be saturated by it. Colossians 3:16, I think this is the clearest encouragement for us here in the New Testament. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let God's word dwell in you richly. Fill yourself up with the word of God. Be saturated by the word of God such that if someone were to wring you out, what would come out of scripture? 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all scripture is God-breathed. Now, when Paul is writing this to Timothy, his primary thought process here is the scripture of the Old Testament. So what Paul is saying here is Deuteronomy, Leviticus, Numbers, it's God-breathed. 1 and 2 Chronicles is God-breathed. He's saying this is God-breathed, and not only is it God-breathed, but he says it's also profitable for teaching and reproof and correction and training in righteousness in order that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. Again, I think the Bible is not just saying, hey, you need to be in the word daily. I think the Bible is saying more than that. You should be saturated by the word of God. 1 Peter 2:2, as we end this list of scripture verses here, he says this, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that is the milk of God's word, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Long for it. Long for it. Earlier this morning, I was back doing some final prep, and I was watching these videos of these remote tribes that were receiving the Bible in their own language for the first time. One of them was the Kimyal people, and they were in a remote area in Africa, and they received the word of God in their own language for the first time, and the celebration was so great in their village that they danced for 6 hours. And one of the pastors being interviewed there said, God has finally spoken to us in our language. Christian, God has spoken to you in your language, and not just in the English Standard Version, but also in the NIV and the NLT and the Christian Standard Bible and the LSB. I mean, the wealth that we have in the word of God is unrivaled at any other time in human history. And what I'm saying to us this morning is, I think what God has called us to is not just to pursue a life of sermons and Christian devotion books and worship music, but foundationally, before all of those things, to pursue a life of time in the word of God. To pick up the word, to read the word. And again, maybe you're not there this morning, and I get that, and I understand that it's hard, but that's where I hope that this morning's sermon is gonna help you reframe your approach to the word, that you're gonna think about your approach to the word differently. Why am I picking up my Bible, in other words? What is really there for me as I take up the word of God and as I read the word of God? And so we get into it in these first three verses here in Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. It says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. So the psalmist opens with this question, how can a young man keep his way pure? And it's not just young men, it's all of us. How can we keep our way pure? To keep your way pure is to live a life of godliness. And the reason that frames, I think, everything else that he's going to talk about here is this. We will only be as close relationally to God as we are godly. Now, salvation has reconciled us. We've been brought near to God. That's a total work of Jesus. Your experience of your relationship with God after salvation has to do with how much you are like Christ, how godly you are. And so the psalmist's question should grab our attention because it should cause us to stop and think to ourselves, oh man, he's opening the door for me to ask and answer the question, how can I draw nearer to the Lord? How can I improve my relationship with God? What does that look like for me? How can a young man keep his way pure? To live a godly life, to pursue that lifestyle is to draw closer to the Lord by, what does he say? By keeping it according to your word. By keeping it according to your word. And so if we want to draw near to the Lord, in other words, we can't do that if we have set the word of God aside and our only Bible intake is what we're hearing right now this morning. Again, does God say, thou shalt be in my word every day? No, I think he says more. And so as we look to this, it is worth our attention to say, okay, so then what does it look like to guard it according to his word? How do I do this? Well, that's where the rest of our passage comes in. As we get into this, the first thing that we should see here is what I was beginning to unpack a moment ago. That when you come to the Bible, you come to the Bible first and foremost, before any other reason, for God. You come to the word of God for the God of the word. You come to the Bible to have an encounter with him that is relational at its very foundation. So when you pick up the Bible, there's a lot of different reasons you might pick up the Bible. But the main and first reason you should ever pick up the Bible, anytime that you pick it up, daily and more, is this. You want to pick up the Bible first and foremost to pursue intimacy with God. First point this morning is this. Make Bible reading relational. Make Bible reading relational. I told the first service, I'll tell you this too. This AI did this new slide deck for me. It's my content. I wrote the sermon. I wrote the slides, but I dumped my old slides in there. I was like, this is ugly. Make this look better. And it did. It did. Pastor Rod's been trying to get me on AI for a long time. And so I'm starting to see the light just a little bit in certain areas. I promise you, you have my word. I will never write a sermon with AI. Ever. I went through far too much seminary to throw that all away to let a computer write a sermon. That's also an abdication of duty, and a man should not be a pastor if he's going to do that. That's not why I'm using AI. But it did make it look prettier, right? Yeah? A little bit? Okay. But that's why all three points are up there. I heard from some people in the first service, they appreciated that. They're like, I was able to kind of see your argument as we got into that. So whether you like, if you like it, I'd love to hear from you. If you don't like it, have a great week afterwards, you know? I mean, just do. We love you. Read the Bible. Anyways, make it relational. Every time you pick up God's word, you are picking up the word of God. God is speaking in your language, in other words. And he's speaking to you. And he's having a relationship with you. It's like this. I could get to know my wife in a lot of different ways. So when I was in college, I got to know her through what we called StalkerNet, which is a very pleasant name for the online directory. I was like, hey, she's cute. What's her class schedule? And for whatever reason, the administrator saw fit to give us access to everybody's class schedule. And so I was able to plan my routes to try to run into her from time to time. And then, you know, I could also get to know her. I could look at her Facebook page. What are her likes? What are her dislikes? Who's her family? Things like that. I could get to know her by talking to her friends who know a lot about her. And I could get up next to her friends and be like, hey, why don't you tell me about Amanda? I want to know as much as I can about Amanda. You know her. You love her a lot. You tell me about her. See, I could do all that, but that would not be nearly as effective as what it took, which is to spend time with her, to get to know her, to talk to her. That's where my relationship really was formed with her. Talking to friends about her is like listening to somebody who preaches great sermons without you ever getting into the Word of God. You may hear people that can help you understand God's Word, and that's great. It's not the same thing as the Bible. In fact, let me tell you this. If you would say, well, my primary devotional time is just listening to good sermons and I get a lot out of that, and so I don't read the Bible on my own, if your pastor is worth his salt, he would be mortified to hear that. Because nothing I say, unless I'm quoting scripture, has the authority of the Word of God itself. Nothing I say is going to be as impactful in the Spirit using it in your life as the Word of God itself. I'm not saying preaching is pointless, otherwise I would just retire, right? It has its place, but it can't be your primary meal. You want to get to know God? Don't just talk to people that know him. Talk to him. Get in the Bible. Read the Bible. Look at what the psalmist says. He says, with my whole heart, I seek you. How can I keep my way pure? By keeping it according to your word. And then right away, he says, what does that look like? First and foremost, I got to be seeking him. I got to want the relationship with God. When I pick up my Bible, I got to want God more than I want the biblical knowledge or to be smarter or to check a box or to get somebody off my back or to make a defense. The first thing I have to do when I pick up the Bible is I have to say, I want God. I want you, Lord. And that informs a lot about the time and the place that we pick up the Bible and do our devotional time, have our quiet time. Having your quiet time on the way to work by just listening to the Bible, maybe not super effective when the guy cuts you off and you're having regressive sanctification in that moment instead of progressive sanctification. Carve out some time. Susanna Wesley famously would take her apron and put it up over her head because she had that many children. That was where she got her quiet time. And she trained her children to know when mom's got the apron over her head, she's spending time with God. Find time, right? This is what Jesus did, didn't he? In Mark's gospel, it opens up. Jesus is doing a run of miracles. He's healing a bunch of people as they're bringing him, and he's healing the sick. And then it says the next morning he got up and he went away by himself to a desolate place to be with his father. Whatever your time is or place, it doesn't have to be early in the morning. But find time, find place to truly seek him, as he says here, with your whole heart. Be fully devoted, be undistracted. Last week, as I introduced the Quiet Time Challenge, I said it would be good for us to begin before we get into the word each day to pray. And this should be part of that prayer. Lord, help me to seek you right now with my whole heart. Help me to be undistracted. Help my attention to be undivided and to be fully fixed on you. And so whatever that looks like for you, to find that time, to find that place, to put the phone away, to turn off the notifications, to get away from the noise, to get away from everything else and say, Lord, this is about me and you, because your relationship with him is what's happening there dynamically, perhaps more than any other time, when you pick up the word and you read. God's talking to you in your language. Read it. Own it. Believe it. He says, with my whole heart, I seek you. The word of God is not an end in and of itself. It's a means to an end. It's a means to an end. And that end is a deeper relationship with God. What that looks like as it works itself out, look at verse 10. The rest of it, he says this. He says, let me not wander or stray from your commandments. I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And so for the psalmist to seek him with his whole heart looked like allowing the word of God to then take root in his life and cause it to transform his life. In other words, he said, Lord, I want to seek you with my whole heart, and then I want to own your word and I want to obey it. A lot of times we can pit obedience and relationship against each other. And we like to hear about our relationship with God, but as soon as we start hearing about the need to obey God, somehow we pit those two things against each other. And what the psalmist is saying is that is what our relationship with God is. God is pleased when we submit ourselves to him. We draw nearer to him as we obey him. And so the psalmist says, I don't want to wander from your commandments. I don't want to stray from your rules. Lord, I want to treasure them up. That's what he means there in verse 11. I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. But notice here that the relationship is still in view. Let me not wander or stray from your commandments, Lord. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I think that's informative for us. He doesn't just say, let me not wander from the Bible. Let me not wander from the law. I've stored up the Bible in my heart that I might not sin. He's using these personal pronouns because the psalmist is saying, this is about you, God. When I read the word, it's about you. It's about my relationship with you. It's about deepening my relationship with you. And so whatever our reasons are that we pick up the word of God, we pick up the word of God first and foremost because of our relationship with him. We store it up because we want to live it out, which is going to cause us to draw near to him. Charles Spurgeon described what this life looks like, and he said it this way. He said, let each person, young or old, who desires to be holy and have a holy watchfulness in his heart, and to keep the Holy Bible open before his open eye, there he will find every turn of the road marked down, every slough and miry place pointed out, and with a way to go through unsoiled. And there too he will find light for his darkness, comfort for his weariness, and company for his loneliness, so that by its help he will reach the benediction of the first verse of the psalm, which suggested the psalmist's inquiry and awakened his desires, that he might be blessed. And so Spurgeon is saying it's about drawing near, and we draw near through this holiness, and this is the impact that the holiness has in and through our lives. And y'all, here's the thing. We have an advantage over David, over the psalmist. We have an advantage over so many of the people in the Old Testament that we read about under the New Covenant, because we've got the Holy Spirit dwelling within us to help us do all this, to help us understand the Word, to help us desire the Word, to help us apply the Word. And so as Christians, we should expect when we come to the Word of God that He is going to illuminate the Scriptures for us, show us how we can apply it to our lives, and that all of that in the end is going to cause us to have a deeper and closer relationship with Him. This is why we pick up the Bible. We pick up the Bible because it is first and foremost a pursuit of a deeper relationship with God. In that deeper relationship with Him, though, one of the things that He's going to be doing through that time is He's going to be teaching us. He's going to be helping us understand more. He's going to be instructing us. Have you ever tried to teach somebody something who isn't really teachable? All the parents in the room said, amen. Trying to convey something to somebody about wisdom that you have, and they don't really want the wisdom that you have. Trying to help them when they don't want your help. We need to be careful not to have that posture and that attitude when we come to the Word of God. We need to be careful that when we come to the Word of God, we recognize that we are coming to the God of the Word who is there to teach us. And that's what he's saying here in Psalm 119, verses 12 through 13. He says, blessed are you, Lord, teach me your statutes. Teach them to me. With my lips, I declare the rules of your mouth. And so the second way that we approach the Word of God, not only do we want to approach the Word of God and make it relational, because it is, that's the foundation of our pursuit of the Word, but the second thing that we want to do as we approach the Word of God, the second goal, the second aim that we have, is we want to come hungry and come teachable. Second point, come hungry and come teachable. One of the men in our church loves to bless us as pastors by occasionally taking us to Hutchins Barbecue. And so he'll extend the invitation, and he'll be like, hey, we're going to go to Hutchins this week, and then he'll follow it up with this statement. He'll say, come hungry, come hungry. He doesn't have to tell us twice, right? And Hutchins is it's the pinnacle. It is the best, at least for brisket. Tender has an argument for ribs, but for brisket, no place is as good as Hutchins. And you show up there, and when you get to Hutchins, you want to make sure that you've got an appetite for Hutchins. So what does that mean? That means that morning, I'm not eating breakfast. And when I get to the office that morning and I'm doing my study and my stomach starts to gnaw me, I'm not going for the snacks that we have in the office. I'm not touching those. In fact, I'm not even drinking water. I'm showing up at Hutchins hungry and dehydrated because I want as much room in my stomach as possible to eat that meal because that meal is so good. And when you get to Hutchins, right, what do you do when you get to Hutchins? Well, you go through the line if you've not been there. What's first? What's first is the star of the show. It's the meat. They don't give you the sides first. You're not showing up at Hutchins going, okay, I want the okra and I want the mac and cheese and I want the beans and I want the slaw and I want the potato salad, and then getting to the meat and being like, I don't have any room for the meat left. What a tragedy that would be. It's not like the mac and cheese is bad. It's good. It's great even. The potato salad is decent too, but none of those compare to the meat. Church, when we pick up the Word of God every day, we got to have that hunger. We have to come hungry to the Word. And here's the thing, your sermons and your podcasts and your Christian living books written by John Piper and all the other superstars in the world, that's the mac and cheese and the okra. That's the beans. That's the slaw. That's the potato salad. They're good in the right context, but they're no replacement for the main course. The Bible's the main course. The Word of God is what you come hungry for every day. It's coming hungry saying, God, I want to feast on your Word. And so we come hungry, but we also come teachable to the Word. And those two things have to both be there. We're picking up the Word to sit under it, not to sit over it in judgment of it. And so in Matthew 18, the disciples are arguing together and they're going to ask Jesus a question. They say, teacher, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus doesn't answer them the way that maybe they thought he would. He doesn't say, you know, the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, it's going to be the one that's been walking with me the longest. He doesn't say the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, it's the one that's the most righteous. He doesn't say the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is the one that is the most powerful here on earth. Instead, what does he do? He picks up a child. He picks up a child and he says this. He says, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. He's saying a lot in that. But one of the things that I believe he's saying is we need to have a childlike humility in our posture of pursuit of the Word every single day. My kids ask me questions all the time. Questions that I often am like, really? You don't know how to do this? You've been with us for this long and we failed you to this point because you can't do this. But at the same time, I'm delighted that they asked me because it's a childlike humility. They're coming to me saying, Dad, teach me, because they know that I know. We need to be before the Father saying, Father, teach me. We need to have that childlike humility every time we come to the Word of God, expecting him to teach us. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. That word blessed is not the word for happy like it was earlier. There was another word for blessed. This is the word for praise you. God be praised. Teach me your statutes. The word teach there in the original language, it's intensified in its form. And it's intensified in its form, and it even suggests a continual, repetitious, ongoing pattern. Lord, teach me and keep teaching me. I never want to be done learning. Keep showing me the things that I don't know. I said earlier we should be praying before we come to the Word that the Lord would give us a fully devoted heart to seek him with all that we are. This is another part of our prayer before we pick up the Word of God that we should have. Lord, teach me. Teach me when I come to your Word this morning. Instead of coming to 2 Chronicles and being like, oh man, 2 Chronicles, I don't know that I'm going to get much out of this today. Instead of that, we should pick up the Word of God and say, Lord, I need you because I'm going to be in 2 Chronicles. I need you more than I've ever needed you before. Teach me, Lord. Teach me through what this is. Teach me what you would have for me today. And if you walk away with one thing, praise God for that. Teach me your statutes, Lord. I want to be hungry. I want to be humble. Imagine, this is God, the only God that exists. There's only one, right? And he's saying that he's here, and the psalmist is saying that you can say to him, will you teach me? Imagine being a painter, an artist, which I'm not by any stretch of the imagination, but imagine if you were, and Rembrandt was your instructor, to learn at his feet, to say, wow, he might even be able to help me get beyond stick figures. That would be amazing to have somebody like Rembrandt teach me how to paint. Or imagine if you're a chef and you had one of the greatest chefs in the world teaching you how to prepare your food. And you had access to that person at any time. Or whatever your hobby is, you had the greatest at it that's ever lived, past, present, or future, at your disposal whenever you wanted it. To say, can you teach me something right now? I need your help. We have the God of the universe right here, such that we can say to him, teach me. Teach me your statutes. Have you ever seen a hungry baby go after baby food? Your spoon, the spoon feeding age, where they have no control over their limbs at this point, but yet they know if they did, they would just grab that spoon and eat that jar way faster than you're feeding it to them. And so what happens? Their eyes get really big and they just start hyperventilating and their limbs flail about because they're trying to communicate to you, will you feed me faster? I want more food. We could do with a little bit more of that when it comes to the Word of God. To recognize again what we have in what we have. No generation has had the access to the Word of God that we have. I mean, you think back again, those jungle tribes that are receiving God's word, and the response is, we're going to stop what we're doing. We're going to dance for 6 hours to praise God for this. Tears being shed. As a pastor says, God has finally spoken to us in our language. And we fill up on other things. We have God saying, hey, I'm here. I got everything necessary for life and godliness, and I'm willing to teach you. Are we going and sitting at his feet? Are we longing like newborn babes for the pure spiritual milk of the word? There's a story in the Bible where there's two sisters, and one of them's name is Mary, the other one's name is Martha, and they're getting ready to host Jesus. Now, ladies, I'm sure that you can probably relate to Martha in this one. Jesus is coming over. We need to get the fancy guest towels out. Jesus is coming over. We need a vacuum. Hey, Jesus is coming over. I have to prepare a meal. Jesus is coming over. I need to make sure everything's ready. And so that's what Martha does. And that's fine. Nowhere in the interaction does Jesus tell Martha, hey, what you're doing is wrong. But while Martha is busy doing all of these things, her sister Mary has welcomed Jesus. Jesus sits down, and Mary sits at Jesus' feet and listens to him and says, "Teach me." And Martha, as she's doing everything, she's looking over her shoulder, probably thinking to herself, "Well, I'd love to do that too, but we've got all this stuff that we need to get done. I'm too busy to sit at Jesus' feet." And so Martha says, "Teacher, can you send my sister over here, please? I could use some extra hands." And Jesus looks at Martha, and he doesn't say, "Hey, Martha, what you're doing is wrong. Hey, Martha, what you're doing is not worth it." Rather, he says, "Martha, Mary has chosen the better portion." She's chosen the better portion to sit at the feet of Jesus and say, "Teach me. I don't know what your life looks like, except I guarantee you it's busy. Because that, aside from good, if we were to take a poll, when somebody says, 'How are you?' my guess is number one answer would be good. Number two answer would be busy. And there's probably both of those things in your life right now. And now you've got a pastor that's up here telling you that, man, God doesn't just want you to be in the Word daily. He wants you to be in the Word more than that. He wants you saturated with the Word. And you already told me I only have 24 hours and I only have 1,400 minutes and I'm spending a lot of that time asleep. And then I've got to get up and I've got to go to work because I've got to support my family. And I've got meetings that I can't move on my calendar. And maybe you're a stay-at-home mom. You're thinking, okay, but I've got my kids and I got to make sure that they get up and I've got to feed them and I've got to get them breakfast and I've got to plan their day because I don't want to just set them in front of the TV all day long. And we've got a play date over here, and I've got doctor's appointments over here, and I have to get to the dentist appointment that I made for myself. And then tonight we're having this family over, and the house has to get ready. And the house is not ready because I have children that mess it up for a living. And so I have to clean it up. And so I've got all of these things going on. And now, Pastor, you're telling me that I need to come and I need to be hungry and teachable before the Lord. And I'm just saying, y'all, none of those things are wrong. But Mary has chosen the better part. And so whatever that looks like for you, to find the time to sit with Jesus and to say, "Teach me your statutes," to give yourself to the study of the Word of God, to open your heart up to what he has to tell you through the Word, it's going to be worth it. Whatever needs to be changed, find time to be Mary in the midst of all of the stuff that you're being Martha with. Teach me your statutes. And it doesn't just stay with the receiving. It's also then what the declaring is. Because look, he says, "With my mouth, I declare your rules. With my lips, I declare the rules of your mouth." To declare is to recite or to recount. And so one of the signs that we know something is that then we can teach it to someone else. So when we have Adventure Club up here that we had this last Wednesday and we did the closing ceremonies, it was awesome. It was cool to see all these kids up there. And they're memorizing all of these verses. And one of the things that we do is we have them memorize the verse and not just show up and say, "I did it," but we have them memorize the verse and show up and then recite it. Because that shows us that it's something that they've stored up, that it's there, they know it. And so it's inevitable that when we come before the Lord and we say, "Teach me your statutes," that if we're doing that faithfully, that it's going to fill us up and then we are going to start talking to other people about it. Charles Spurgeon had a great admiration for John Bunyan, and he said this of John Bunyan. He said, "Prick him anywhere, and his blood is bibline." In other words, he bleeds the Bible. The very essence of the Bible flows from him. He cannot speak without quoting a text, for his very soul is full of the Word of God. Again, does the Bible say, "Read me every day"? No, I think it's more than that. Be saturated. Be like this. One more thing on Hutchins really quick, and I know it's the 11 o'clock service, and this is cruel because lunch is right around the corner. You're going, "Okay, Pastor, you're talking about barbecue. Come on now." You don't have to tell anybody that you've been to Hutchins. You know why? You're going to smell like you've been to Hutchins. It's the worst part about it. Because 3 or 4 hours later, when you're stuffed full of Hutchins, the last thing that you want is to smell meat and smoke, and it just seeps into your body. And until you take a shower and burn the clothes, you're not going to not smell like Hutchins. I used to love it in California. I'd come visit out here and I was homesick because this is home for me. And I even went to Hutchins once. I bought a t-shirt from Hutchins and I took it home with me and it smelled like the Hutchins smoke. And I just left it in my drawer and I didn't wash it. Because before I was satisfied with Hutchins, the smoke was like, "Oh, I want more of this." Once you've been to Hutchins, people know you've been to Hutchins. Do people know that you've been sitting with Jesus? Can people smell, hear, see the impacts of your time in the Word in your life? Are you so hungry? Are you so satisfied in your pursuit of Jesus that it is flowing from you? Such a people would say, he's been with Jesus. She's been with Jesus. That's our aim. Come hungry, come teachable. And here's the glorious reality of all of this in the end, is none of this is meant to be a burden to you. None of this is meant to be drudgery to you. Maybe that's where you're at this point, but the good news and the promise of the Bible is that it won't stay there. Keep going in verses 14 through 16. He says this, in the way of your testimonies, I delight. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. In the way of your testimonies, I delight. Do you remember the first time that you ever tried coffee? Anybody? Yeah? Okay. For me, it was a tiny little thimble. And the first time I tried it, it was the most disgusting thing I've ever tasted in my entire life. I was like 5 or 6 years old at the time. And I just remember thinking to my parents, you're trying to poison me. Why? And then I remember asking myself the question, why do you guys drink this? This does not taste good. Now I drink a cup of coffee every single morning. Why? Because I've, over the course of my life, acquired a taste for it. If we give ourselves to the study of the Word of God, we will, the promise is, acquire a taste of the Word of God so that it becomes our delight more than all riches. So our final point this morning along those lines is that acquire a taste for the riches of God's Word. Acquire a taste for it. Cultivate the flavors, the taste. And here's the thing, y'all. When I first started drinking coffee, it wasn't the just straight black coffee. I was starting out with the entry-level drug that Starbucks peddles, the Frappuccinos. So I was getting the Frappuccino, which had the espresso in it, but it was way outweighed by all the rest of the sugar and stuff in there. And so I would drink that, and I'd be like, well, I'm drinking coffee. And I was drinking a little bit of coffee. And then I had a lot of help with that too, right? And then I got into college, and I tried to start the latte thing, and I was like, okay, I'm venturing out a little bit more. I taste more of the coffee in here, but this is still tolerable. And then I got to seminary, and out of absolute necessity, I had an IV just hooked up to my veins, which is black coffee just pouring through me the whole time. This morning, like any morning, in fact, I got in a fight with my coffee pot this morning, so that's another story for another time, but spiritual warfare. But this morning, I sat down, I had just a cup of straight black coffee, and I love it. And the thing is, it's not just that I love the effects. I don't just love that it helps me wake up. I love the taste. I crave it. I desire it. So I went from 5 and 6 years old trying that thimble of coffee going, this is the worst thing I've ever had, to now I'm like, how do I get more? I'll drink decaf at night just because I like the flavor. God's word, right? Maybe you're with the thimble right now of God's word, and you're just saying, I'm struggling right now to want it. And maybe you're looking at us saying, hey, the daily Bible reading, be in the daily Bible reading plan, read the Old Testament, read the New Testament, do it every day. And you're going, whoa, that sounds like you're just asking me to take a giant mug of black coffee and just down it. And that's not very palatable for where I'm at right now. Listen, unabashedly, we want you to get there. And so here's what I'm going to say. If that looks like the Frappuccino start of saying, you know what, I'm just going to jump into the New Testament right now. I'm going to read a chapter in the New Testament. I'm going to read some of God's word right now. I'm going to get into the area that's a little bit more palatable right now. And here's why I'm okay with that. Here's why, y'all. Because I trust what God's word says about itself. And so if you have the Spirit of God dwelling within you, I trust that if you will begin to do that, to say, I'm gonna start by just reading the New Testament, you will want more and more and more and more. The Spirit of God will cultivate a taste for his word in your life. And before you know it, you'll be reading the Old Testament, you'll be reading the New Testament, you'll be with us, you'll be asking questions, you'll be writing in questions to the podcast going, hey, what about this? But here's the deal, as your pastor, I'd rather you be in a little bit of the word than none of the word at all. And so whatever that looks like for you to wade into it, do that. And again, you might be out there going, yeah, but the Bible doesn't say I have to be in the Word every day. No, it says more than that. And if you're a Christian and the Spirit of God dwells within you, you should have an inherent desire within you to say, I want more of the Word. And so if you're not there right now, let's work to get there. Because he says, in the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in riches. I don't want you leaving the riches of God on the shelf. I don't want you forfeiting the blessings of God by not being in the Word of God. And when we get there, we begin to do what he says in verse 15, to meditate on his precepts and to fix our eyes on his ways. To meditate in our culture means to empty your mind. To meditate in the Bible means to fill your mind. To fill your mind with the word of God, to keep it mulling over in your mind. All right, I've set your appetite up. Now I'm about to kill your appetite. So just warn you. Have you ever seen a cow eat? This is in keeping with Hutchins, right? Cows, Hutchins, barbecue. The cow that you enjoy as brisket, it used to eat grass. And what it would do is it would eat the grass, and then it has multiple stomachs. And that's as far as I'm going to go on that, because I don't even remember how many stomachs it has, but it has many. And it eats the grass, and it swallows it. But then that meal is not over. And this is where it gets a little unappetizing for us. What it's going to do is it's going to take that grass that it was eating, and it's going to regurgitate it back into its mouth. And that's what we call the cud, C-U-D. I say we as though I'm a farmer. We call the cud. And it's going to take that cud, and what's it going to do? It's going to keep chewing on it. Why? Because it's got more that it can get out of it. And it's going to do that multiple times before it fully digests the cud. That's biblical meditation. You begin to delight in the word of God so much. And maybe at the Frappuccino level, you're like, hey, I read part of the Gospel of John today for the daily Bible reading, and I took away something. Here's the thing that I took away. Again, it may not be 4 or 5 seminary level insights, but it may be one insight that God is teaching you right now, and praise God for that. And so guess what? Meditate on that all day long. Chew the cud on that thing all day long. Get as much out of that as you can all day long. Learn to delight in the word of God that way. He says, I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget my word. Acquire a taste for the riches of the word of God. Find delight in it. Y'all, here's the thing. I delight in my relationship with my wife. But if I treated my wife the way that a lot of Christians treat our Bible, my relationship with my wife would be in shambles. If I pursued my wife like a lot of us pursue God, my relationship with my wife would be on a life support. I could maybe come home from work and my wife wants to tell me something, and if I treated her the way that a lot of us treat the Bible, I would look at her and be like, what you're saying right now, it bores me. I'm not interested in this. I'm going to skip ahead to sections that interest me. Or if she came to me and she was sharing her heart with me, and I looked at her and I was like, I don't really have time for this conversation right now. Can we find another time to meet? I've got a couple minutes on the way to work. Do you want to call me while I'm in the car? Or if my wife came to talk to me and I said, no, it's okay. I'm good. I talked to other people who know you about you today. And I heard from them how awesome you are. And they told me how much they love you and how much I should love you. And they gave me reasons why I should love you too. And so I'm good. I'm filled up. We're good. Can you imagine the state my marriage would be in? And we wonder why we feel distant from God. We wonder why God's not doing more in our church than he is. We wonder why. You know, I know if we set ourselves to truly become the biblically saturated church that I think God wants us to be, that he would do far more in our midst than he's doing right now. We wouldn't be taking away chairs in the back of the room for the 11 o'clock service. We'd be adding a service. We'd be saying, hey, we got to have more baptisms. We'd be saying, oh man, look at what God's doing in this marriage and redeeming this and redeeming that and fixing this and doing this. And it would be everywhere. And yet, it comes down to not a deficiency. We're not lacking anything. It comes down to whether or not we want to do anything with what we have. He's given it to us. He's spoken in our language. The God of the universe has condescended to us to be able to speak in our language such that we would be able to understand him. And so here it is at the end of the day, y'all. I can't do anything to change what you're going to do tomorrow morning with the Bible or the next 6 days between now and the next time we meet together. I can't do anything on that. Just like when somebody preaches to me, they can't do anything in my heart about that either. And maybe, you know, you're frustrated with this pastor that's up here telling you all of these things and you're going, okay, this is just a read my Bible more sermon. It is, unapologetically, Unapologetically, it is. The only difference I'm asking for you is to read what we're studying right now, read what it's saying, and to ask yourself the question, do you believe this? Forget me. Forget me. Some of you are like, yeah, forget you. Forget me. Just read his word and ask yourself, do I believe the promises that are here in his word? Do I want what he's holding out to me? And am I willing to do what it takes to access it? Do I want a difference in my relationship with God? Do I want to know more because I want him to teach me more? Do I want to find delight in the word of God? Do I want those things? If you do, the roadmap is clear. The goals are out there. But you have to want it. And that want, I think, is going to come back to the question of, do you actually believe this? It's one thing, as Pastor Rod was saying about the song that we sang, it's the same thing when it comes to the Bible. We can agree on the surface, but do we believe it? If we believe it, I think it has to make a difference in our lives. I think it has to transform us. I think it has to say, let's go. God's word's here. He's written to us in our own language, in a way that we can understand it. He's given it to us. It's right here. Let's get after it. Again, with the right motives, with the right goals. I think it will transform our church. It will transform your lives. It will transform marriages. It will transform individuals. It will transform our culture, our community, if we can get serious about it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that you have spoken to us in a way that we can understand. You've spoken to us in our language. You've spoken to us in a way that makes sense, that we can read it and see. And while there are some parts that, yes, are confusing, or there are so many parts of it that are abundantly clear. And even the parts that are confusing aren't reason for us to just throw in the towel and say, well, I give up. I'm not going to do this anymore. And so, God, I pray that you would help us to have a great hunger for your word. I pray that you would keep us teachable, sitting at the feet of your word. I pray that you would keep us like Mary, that we would carve out time to just sit and be in your presence and get to know you, pursuing you relationally, that we would sit in your presence and say, Lord, teach me that I might know more of you, and that we would find over time that we grow in our appreciation for our time in the word, that we begin to delight more and more as we see the benefits of it, as we live a life of faithfulness to you and draw nearer to you every day. Lord, your word is such a valuable, precious resource that we hold in our hands. I pray that we would use it the way that you've intended us to use it, that we wouldn't waste what we have. We've been given access to it like no generation in human history has ever had access to it. And so, Lord, help us not to squander that, I pray. I pray that we would be a biblically saturated church, that people would know anywhere we go that we've been with Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.